Marriage and Family. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 31st, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the truth of your word to make its impact on our hearts. I pray that through the person of the Holy Spirit, you will take the truth and apply it so that we might be the kind of people that you desire us to be, that we would live lives that are different from the lives of those who do not know you, that we would stand out as the people of God, that we march to the beat of a different drummer, that we live according to a different standard, that we've been changed. We're a people set aside holy to our God. Father, my prayer is that you would be our teacher now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about marriage for the last couple of weeks, and today I want to deal with a family. How would you define family? If you're asked to give a definition, what kind of definition would you use? Where would you begin in trying to describe or define what a family is? I was curious about that. I was curious about what is the dictionary definition of family. So I pulled out my trusty Webster Seventh New Collegiate, and here's the definition I found. This was the first definition given. A group of individuals living under one roof. I thought, well, now there is a very modern definition of a family. A group of people living under one roof. A group of people, whatever group of people, in whatever kind of relationship they want, if they're doing it together under a roof, that constitutes family. And I think that's where a lot of people are today. I think a lot of people do think of family in that way. Now, as I kept reading and I looked further down in the definition, I found things that were more in common with the traditional definition, like a group of persons of common ancestry. So, again, that's really not there. It's really not the definition that I would be looking for. It isn't the one that I would use, but it's moving in the right direction. I found what I thought to be the most interesting definition of description in a book by Edith Schaeffer, the wife of Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian and philosopher. In her book, What is Family?, there was a chapter entitled, A Museum of Memories. And I thought, boy, that is a great definition about what a family is. It's a museum of memories. Because it's what we grow up in, it's what we've seen, it's what we've heard, it's what we've experienced. And without jumping headlong into a psychological worldview, we are shaped by our past. We are influenced by what we grew up in and what we've heard and what we've seen throughout our life. So I'm going to ask you, when you walk through your museum of memories, what do you see? What do you hear? What's in your museum? In particular, when you walk through the television wing of your museum of memories, what's playing? Leave It to Beaver or Simpsons? Maybe it's All in the Family. What is it that's there? What is it that is about your upbringing? What is it about your experience growing up that has shaped you and molded you into the kind of person you are? When you travel in that museum and when you look around, is it full of beauty or sadness? Is there pain or is there joy? Memories are more than just experiences or images tucked away in your attic. They're part of the building materials from which you've constructed your life. The fact of the matter is, you cannot escape your past. It has a profound impact on you. There are patterns that were established that you are going to consciously or unconsciously going to shape your life around. I don't mean to say that in the sense that you're doomed to repeat whatever you grew up in. But the truth is, you can't escape it. The truth is, you are affected by the way you were raised. You are affected by what you saw and what you heard when you were growing up. We began a couple of weeks ago by saying that marriage was God's idea. That God's intent from the beginning was that a man and woman would come together in a one-flesh relationship that would be an exclusive relationship and should last for a lifetime. That was the ideal. That's what God had in mind when He took the dust of the earth and He formed man and He breathed life into him. He took a rib from his side and fashioned woman and He brought them together. He intended it to be a relationship that complemented and completed and lasted throughout their days. But sin changed all that. Sin marred their relationship, and sin has affected everything ever since then, and it's affected the family. Now, I began by saying that there is no such thing as a perfect marriage, so quit trying to create it. We're fallen creatures, and because we're fallen creatures, our marriages are not what we want them to be. Our marriages aren't always what God intends them to be. There are strains and stresses in the marriage relationship. But God intended a man and woman to come together to form this unique relationship and form the foundation or the basis for a family. But just like the perfect marriage does not exist, neither does the perfect family. You hear the term dysfunctional family all the time anymore, and you hear it talked about as if that's something in the last 20 to 30 years. That's something new that's come on the scene because of the pressures of modern day life, that we have dysfunctional families and everybody's splintered and they're going in all different directions. Dysfunctional families have been around for quite a while now. Can anyone say Cain and Abel? From the very beginning, in the first family, one brother literally, physically killed another. That was one messed up family. From the very beginning. So don't think you're something new. Let me tell you something. Your family will always be messed up as long as you're part of it. That's just reality. Because we've got problems. Because we have weaknesses. Because we have failings. As long as we are part of the equation, there are going to be problems. Again, I don't say that to say that we're all doomed. I don't say that to say there's no hope and that we're destined to live miserable lives, because I don't believe that at all. But there are some things I want you to keep in mind as we walk through this time together. Three things, in fact. I want you to put them at the forefront. I want you to keep them constantly before you as we talk this morning. Number one, I want you to think about, how did your original family prepare you for marriage? The family you grew up in and what you saw and what you experienced and how your dad acted and how your mom acted and your whole experience, how did that prepare you for the marriage and the family you now have? Because again, you can't escape it. Your past is your past, and you carry that baggage with you, whether you're conscious of it or not, whether you want to carry it or not, you do. So I want you to think about, how did your original family prepare you? Number two, how are you consciously or unconsciously repeating the pattern that was established by your original family? Consciously or unconsciously, how are you carrying on the legacy that you were given? And every one of you that's married knows what I'm talking about. Every parent knows what I'm talking about. Because you remember when you were growing up saying something like this: that's the dumbest thing I ever heard, and I will never say that to my children. Only to find yourself saying the same thing to your children. I still remember the first time I looked at my kids and said, I'll give you something to cry about. Because when I said it, I went, Dad? That's one of those things I said, I'll never say that to my kids. That's just a dumb thing to say. Then I'll give you something to cry about. It's that shocking moment, just like when you're standing looking in the mirror and you go, Dad? You know, it just dawns on you that there you are, and that's where you come from, and it affects you, and it impacts you every day, whether you're conscious of it or not, whether you want it to or not. So I want you to think about, how'd your family prepare you, and how are you carrying on that legacy? The third thing is, I want you to think about, what characteristics define your marriage and your family? Just take an honest look and some honest evaluation and say, what words would I have to use to describe my marriage? What words would I have to use to describe and define my family? Now, this isn't about finger pointing, and this isn't about shifting blame, or this isn't about taking blame. It's talking about just an honest evaluation of where you are. An honest evaluation of the forces that are at work in you as you seek, as you strive to have the kind of marriage that honors the Lord, the kind of marriage that is reflective of the life of God, and the kind of marriage God wants you to have. Again, keep in mind that perfect family isn't out there, so cut yourself some slack and cut your spouse some slack. Give yourself a little room for failure, because that's going to be part of it. Let me give you some characteristics of a healthy family. This is just kind of background. This is just kind of groundwork before we look at Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 and draw some principles out of that. These are some things that can help you have the kind of family that will grow and flourish. Again, none of us do any of this perfectly, but these are things that we should strive toward and aim at. First, a healthy family is a family where the members of the household are committed to one another and are dedicated to living their lives in support of one another with unquestioned loyalty. A family that reflects the life of God, a family that honors the principles that God lays out in His Word, is a family where we are committed to one another. We dedicate our lives to support and encourage one another, and we are loyal. Blood is thicker than water. And there is that sense in which it is good and right for us to be loyal to our family and stick together. It's living out the principle of having this mind in you which was in Christ, counting others as more important, more valuable than yourself. And so you're willing to sacrifice, and so you're willing to give because you love and care. It's living out the love of God in the bounds of that family. It's living in such a way that you create an atmosphere where every member of the family feels secure in being part of the family. Where every member feels like they do fit in. Where everybody feels like they are welcome. And you're working at creating that kind of an environment. A healthy family is a family that's committed to one another, encouraging and supportive and loyal. A second characteristic. Healthy families spend time together. And hey, don't buy the argument of quality time versus quantity of time. I hear that argument all the time, and I hear men say things like, well, you know, my job keeps me so busy, and there's so many things I have to do, and I'm really not able to spend time with my children like I like, but what time I do spend is real quality time. That's not true. It's just not. And furthermore, a child, a young child, can't distinguish between quantity and quality. There's no three-year-old that's ever been out on the playground playing with his friends and turns to the other and says, you know, my dad's not around much, but when he is, it's good quality time. Because he doesn't comprehend that. He doesn't understand that. A young child knows that you're never able to play ball, that you're never able to do because you've got one more thing to do. You've got a couple other things, and I'll eventually get to that. Healthy families spend time together and invest their lives in one another. I am grateful that by the grace of God, when our children were really small, I served a small church, and there were times when it was frustrating because there was a lot of times that I wondered, what do I do now? Because I'd been to the hospitals and I'd seen everyone and I was ready for the next service and I had all this done and I had time. But I was able to go home and roll around on the floor or play ball in the backyard and do just silly, crazy stuff being around my children. We weren't able to do a lot because we didn't have any money. Vacation was always what relative can we sponge off of for 3 or 4 days? But we got to spend a lot of time together. And the greatest joy of my life now is to have 3 married children who want to spend time with us, who want to come over, who want us to go with them, who want to go out and eat together, who want to be together. Healthy families spend time together. Healthy families enjoy open and frequent communication. One of the greatest tragedies of modern life is the loss of the dinner table. Families don't sit down and have a meal where they talk and they go over the events of the day and they think about what's coming up and they talk about life. Because now we have to eat in shifts. Because this one's got to go to that meeting and that one's got this practice and we got to get over here and their practice is at this time and his is at that time and we got to make sure you take them and I'll take these and we'll try to meet up eventually. Now that's just one of the realities of modern life, but part of the tragedy of it is where's the time when we're all together sitting down, there's no place to be, there's no place to go, and there's time to just talk. And to deal with silly and profound questions. Healthy families find a way to have communication. 4, healthy families turn inward during times of crisis. Crisis, heartache, difficulty, sickness draws a healthy family together rather than drive them apart. There's a circling of the wagons when there's a tragedy or when there's struggles, when there's difficulty. They seek to live life together. 5, healthy families express affirmation and encouragement often. Find a way to speak of your joys. Find a way to encourage. Find a way to affirm what's happening in the family. 6, healthy families share a spiritual commitment. That Christ is the center of the family, not just in word, but in deed. Not just talk, but in reality. That the life centers around Christ and the things of God. There must be a spiritual commitment. Family is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea, the outgrowth of that. The family is His will. There's got to be that spiritual commitment. See, I think family is important, but it is not supreme. And I know people who worship their family more than they worship God. Because the family is the all-consuming thing in their life. And their whole lives have to revolve around family activity. Rather than the family circling around God and His will and His activity. There needs to be a spiritual commitment. That it's made clear to the family, we are committed to Christ. We are committed to the things of God. And we demonstrate that in practical ways by our involvement in the life of the church. So that when you're on vacation and the kids say to you, do we have to go to church? You say, no. We get to go to church. It's a joy. It is a privilege for us to go to church. And you remain committed to that. Seventh, healthy families trust each other. And they value the trust they receive. In a healthy family, people understand that there is a sacred trust given. They don't want to violate that because they value that too much to sacrifice it. And finally, healthy families enjoy freedom and grace. What do I mean by that? I mean by that, in a healthy family, there is not a demand for uniformity. In a healthy family, you don't impose on your children, on your spouse, here is the rigid rules that everyone will follow, and we'll all march in a straight line, and we'll all look exactly the same, and we'll all do exactly the same on everything. There is freedom. Do you know when the writer of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from that? That's most often taken to mean you drag them to church, and when they get old and they're tired of living like the devil, they'll eventually come back to church. That's not what that means at all. Train up a child as they are naturally bent. That's what he's saying. Form them in the ways of God that communicate to them, and allow them to be the person God enabled them to be, and they'll not depart from that path, is the principle that's laid down. It's not a law, it's a principle. In other words, if you have a child that's athletic, you allow him to pursue that, and you teach him that you use this as a way of glorifying God and honoring God, because you do everything you do for the glory of God. If you have a child that's artistic, you let him go in that direction and you encourage him and say, what a wonderful gift you have to give to the Lord and be a godly artist. You, whatever way they are bent, you encourage and you strengthen. You don't demand that they do everything the way you think it ought to be done. There's freedom, but there's also grace. That means freedom is granted and forgiveness is given when they fail. Grace is extended when they disappoint. Grace is extended. Not saying it doesn't matter, because real forgiveness addresses the wrong but extends grace the same way God deals with us. Well, those are characteristics that ought to be there if we're going to be a family like God intends us to be. My question is, how did your family prepare you to live out those characteristics? Did it encourage you, or did it sabotage you? Did it make it possible for those things to be seen and reflected in your life, in your marriage, in your family? Or did it go against all that? Did it move you in a different direction? Now let's quickly talk about family using Ephesians 4 through 6. Let me give you some building blocks for your marriage and the marriage of your children in your life together as a family. First, look at Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is to be a love kind of relationship. There is also to be a pursuit of truth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. There must be a pursuit of truth. Putting away, casting off, putting down falsehood, lying, deception. Speak the truth in love. You do understand that there is such a thing as a timely truth. There is a time when you have the truth and you know what the truth is. This just isn't the time to speak it. For instance, it's Sunday morning. You're rushing around. You're already late, but you're determined to get to church. And so the question is asked, does this make me look fat? You may know the truth, but it may not be the time. There's such a thing as a timely truth. I need to speak truth, but this isn't the good time to speak. Now let me add to that real quick. You ever met someone who says, "I'm just brutally honest"? You know what that means? They're far more brutal than they are honest. We're to speak the truth, but we're to speak the truth in love. Love is to guide us in the expression of truth. Love is to guide us in the way that we speak to one another. Love without truth is just deception. Truth without love is cruel. We must speak the truth in love. We need to exercise restraint and courtesy. Look at verse. Let me just read it to you real quick. "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. The word corrupt means rancid or rotten. Doesn't just mean that which is dirty. It's not speaking about coarse jesting. It means that which is comes from a rottenness of soul, a rottenness of heart. We're not to be bitter. We're not to be sharp or pointed. We're not to clamor. The word means to croak out or to cry with a loud and raucous voice. It refers to that which is insulting or sarcastic or hurtful. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." There's to be a tenderness about us. We need to learn to exercise restraint. Do you understand you're not free to say whatever comes in your mind? I know of many relationships that have been damaged. I know of marriages that have come to an end because one or the other thought they needed to tell their spouse everything. Can I just be honest with you? There are some things you better take to your grave that never need to be spoken, because to speak them will only bring hurt and division and strife, because it's out of the rottenness of your soul and you just need to keep it to yourself. If your marriage is going to be what God intends it to be, you better learn restraint. If your family is going to be what God intends it to be, you need to develop restraint. How much harm has been done because you lashed out in anger and you spoke words that you despised the minute they left your mouth? Because you saw the hurt. You witnessed the destruction in the heart of your child when their countenance failed. You saw the sorrow in your wife's eyes when you cut the heart out of the child she brought into the world. We are to exercise restraint in our pursuit of truth. We must learn to cooperate and to adapt. I think that's what Paul's getting at when he says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ," back in verse 21 of chapter 5. That comes on the heel of verse 18 about not being drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Submission's a touchy word. I understand that. We don't like it because it suggests a pecking order. It suggests that there is someone in charge and there's someone who must follow, but that is a biblical concept. Roles and responsibility have been given within the family, and we are to submit. We are to be willing to cooperate together in love. Again, we're to demonstrate Christ-like love. That's Paul's command to husbands. Again, in chapter 5 and verse 25, that we are husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. That's a revolutionary concept. Because it doesn't say I'm to be served, I'm to be obeyed. It says I must give myself in absolute service and devotion. We're to show respect for authority. It's spelled out in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Then listen to verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would to Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. A respect for authority. Children are to obey their parents. More than that, they are to respect and honor their parents. But parents, that's easier for them to do when they see you respecting and honoring those who are in authority over you. When they see you constantly criticizing and undermining your boss and your company and everyone in leadership in their world, then they don't understand why you get upset when they do the same to you. You've taught them. That's what you do if you don't like the rules. It's a tall order given to us to obey our masters. I mean, look at the kinds of things that he says. He said we're to do it with a sincere heart. You know what that means? It means a pure heart. It means an undivided and unmixed heart. And we don't do it in order to be seen doing it. We do it because it's our service to Christ with fear and trembling. We're all shaped by the world in which we're raised, by the parents we grew up with. For good and for bad. There are things that we learn that are good and wonderful that we carry on. There are things that we do our best to try to undo and try not to follow those patterns. But we are who we are because of where we've come from. It's only by the grace of God we're different. It's only by the constant striving toward Christ and God's will that we're able to be different. You may think that your problem is a tragic past. You may believe that your greatest problem in your family and the thing that keeps you from being the family God wants you to be is your financial difficulties. It may be there are excessive emotional baggies that you're dragging along. Maybe you've got meddlesome in-laws. It may be you have rebellious children. It may be that there's poor communication or a host of other reasons. But you need to understand all those are merely symptoms. Because your real struggle is with the enemy of your soul who wants to destroy you, destroy your family. And the only way you're going to resist is in the power of God, in the center of His will, in obedience to His command. Do you want your family to be the kind of family that honors Christ? Do you want your family to be healthy and growing and vibrant? Then you must commit yourself to Christ. And through that commitment to Christ, follow His will in every relationship. And you can't do it in your strength and your power, but only by the power of God. As you yield to Him and allow Him to live His life through you. In this series of just three messages dealing with marriage and family, you may have been hoping that I would give to you to the key to a great marriage. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but I don't know what that key is. I don't know that there is a key that exists. Maybe you were seeking a model or a pattern that would make your marriage work. You can't buy it in a kit. There isn't a one thing fits all in every relationship in every way. I've tried to simply give you some principles that might be helpful along the way. What I can say is this. God has placed into your life a wonderful and special person, a helpmate that is suitable for you. So why don't you get to know that person? Why don't you let that person get to know you? Why don't you share your life together? Learn, laugh, grow, and cry together. Seek with all your heart to love Christ and live out your faith together. And when you fail, cut each other some slack. When you fail to be what you ought to be, seek forgiveness. And be quick to give forgiveness when your spouse fails. When your children fail. Then get up and press on. And make it your goal that you will not stop until you see Christ formed in you, in your spouse, and in your children. Marriage and family are God's ideas and has been so from the beginning. We fight an uphill battle to be who God wants us to be. Everything in our culture says don't do it that way. We, as the people of God, must hear His voice and do as He says. And when we do, we're going to find fulfillment and joy and wonder. Does that mean you'll have the perfect family? No. Because you're still part of it. Your wife is still part of it. Your children are still part of it. Your mom and dad are still part of it. And we're all flawed human beings. But by the grace of God, together, we can become what He wants us to be. By His grace. And for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I'm grateful that flawed, imperfect, sinful people we are, You're loving, gracious and kind. You're merciful and powerful. And You accomplish great things in us. Father, our heart's desire is that we might honor You and who we are. And how we live. Especially in regards to our marriages. Because our marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. Our families are a reflection of who we are together as the people of God. So, Father, I pray that You would forgive us of the inaccurate picture that we too often portray. For the flawed and marred image that we reflect. Lord, grant us Your grace to strive to be the people You created us to be, so that You may shine through us and others would look beyond us to You. And bow before Your glory. Father, grant us courage to order our lives according to Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.